Part of the worship of God in the Reformed tradition has always included the reading of His Word. Let's do that now as we find it in the Gospel narrative of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, we begin to read at verse 44. Let me alert you that it will be what we find in verse 48, and then where Jesus says, "I am that bread of life," and then 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven," and then again in 53 through 58, that is the reason for why we're reading this passage of the Word of God. In light of what's treated in Lord's Day 29, Lord's Day 29 has to do with the Lord's Supper. 28, last week, that we considered last week, was the Lord's Day that focused on the fact that Jesus instituted the Supper and what it signified, namely remembering His death. Then, because of the controversies that were going on in the Reformed church world, Rome's position, Luther's position, and Calvin's, they take a whole Lord's Day, and rather extensively, to face the question, how is Jesus present in that supper, in that sacrament? How is He present? There were different answers to that. And some of the things that Jesus says here in John 6, "I am that bread of life," seems to indicate something that we want to look at. So be mindful of that as we read this passage. Let's start to read at 44. Very familiar and very comforting and beautiful words. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, and that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Lord's Day 29, question and answers 78 and 79 deal with that question. How is Christ present in the sacrament of Lord's Supper? Did the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? That's what the Church of Rome says. Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Jesus call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant of his blood, and Paul calls it the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Why have that language in Scripture if it does not actually change into the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but secondly, more especially by these visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. So we face this morning the question, how is the Lord Jesus Christ present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we administer it and celebrate it? First of all, we're going to look at the two incorrect positions. One is Rome, and the other is Luther's position. We'll look at both of them, and then we'll look at how Jesus is there in our position, namely the Reform position. And that is, he's not there physically, but he is there spiritually. He is there very really, in a spiritual sense. And then thirdly, we'll take from the Scriptures and from the Catechism as they quote the Scriptures the blessing that belongs to us when we receive him spiritually. The two incorrect positions are the positions of Rome and Luther. One, you will recall, is called transubstantiation, and the other is called consubstantiation. Trans and consubstantiation refers to substance. substance. With regard to Rome, trans means to change over. The substance is changed over from bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Luther's consubstantiation is the substance of the body and blood of Christ is with, con is with, the substance of the bread and wine. First of all, let's go back. Rome's position. It is their conviction that when Jesus said, "This is my body," or as we read here in John 6, "I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." That means that Jesus said, "This equals, this is literally my body. This is literally my blood." And when a priest speaking on behalf of Christ says that, then though it's a wafer and a glass of wine, the priest's words are effective to change the very substance of that bread and wine into, literally, they believe, the very body and blood of Christ. And as a result, everyone who receives that bread and eats it and drinks that wine are eating and drinking the very literal body and blood of Jesus. And then what's left over on the table that they have on the platform remains the body and blood of Christ. So that every time they enter into their churches, before they go into the pews, they're going to bow, genuflect, to Jesus. Because what's on that table left there is the body and blood of Christ. And they're going to bow in respect to him. The error that characterizes that position of Rome, we want to point out this way. First, if Jesus was holding that bread and said, "This is my body," that would stand in conflict with the fact that he, with the whole of his body, was standing right there. He was there. So it is the position of the reformers that meant this figures, this signifies, this is a picture of, that instead of the word is meaning equals, it means represents. Just as Jesus says, "I am the door." He didn't become a door, and he wasn't a door. It's a picture of Jesus being the door of the sheepfold. In addition, when anyone takes that bread and wine and takes a look at it after the priest has spoken, and it's supposed to have changed, any examination of it is going to say, "This substance is still bread, and this liquid is still wine. It's not, doesn't have the properties of blood, and it doesn't have the properties of flesh, human flesh. It's still bread, and it's still wine." Another error of Rome with that position is because it actually changes in their judgment to the bread, to the body and blood of Christ, and everyone who then takes a piece is getting the body and blood of Christ, then they make God's favor, God's grace, to be in those things. So everybody who gets something of that bread and wine is receiving God's favor. Whether they're truly an elect child of God or a reprobate, they're all getting grace. And you will become, with those words, then have some bells ringing, because our reason for denying common grace is the position, God's attitude of favor, God's grace, is not in things. It's not in some beautiful sunshine or goodly measured rain. God's attitude of favor and God's attitude of disfavor, a cancer or a too much rain or too much sun, is not seen in the things that he gives to man. Those are good things. They're always good. But that doesn't mean God's attitude behind the gift of them is one of favor. God's attitude is not in things. Grace is not in the bread and the wine automatically. Rome makes it very crucial, too, to their position, that those words of the priest, when they break the wine and they break the bread and pour out the wine, then they are saying that is a re-sacrificing by the priests of Jesus. So our fathers are going to condemn that position as if there is a repeated sacrificing of Jesus. So every time the priests do that, last night there was Mass at a local church, local Roman Catholic church, and today there is, and throughout every weekday morning there is. And so the Lord Jesus is being re-crucified. And then to bow to the body and blood of Christ is to bow to what's bread and what's wine, and you're making it an idolatry. And so listen now to the words of question and answer 80 in the next Lord's Day. What's the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full pardon of sin by that one only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself once accomplished on the cross. Not repeatedly, once accomplished. And that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is not now on earth, but who in his human nature is now in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is daily offered for them by the priests. See, a part of the implication that's not addressed here, but part of that is that every time they have the Mass and they receive the body and blood of Christ, they receive the assurance of the forgiveness of sins that they've committed to that point. So they got to go again tomorrow for the ones they did today and during the night. So there's the repeated need of that. Reform position is once, fully, completely satisfied. Mass teaches the living and the dead don't have the pardon of sin through the sufferings of Christ unless Christ is daily offered for them by the priest. Further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in the bread and wine, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than one, a denial of the one sacrifice of the sufferings of Christ, and two, an accursed idolatry. All idolatry is accursed. If it's worshipping the body and blood of Christ, it's a form of idolatry, and that is accursed. So Rome taught the bread and wine is changed into the very body and blood of Christ. Trans, changed over substance. Luther, good fellow that he was, and reformer, mighty reformer that he was, could never get over the fact that Jesus said, "This is my body." He didn't want to hold the position of Rome, transubstantiation. But Luther nevertheless adopted a position that was identified as consubstance. The body and blood of Jesus is with the substance of the bread and wine. Luther took this position by taking an erroneous position about the human nature of Jesus. See, Jesus has two natures, human nature and a divine nature. Always divine, human nature began in the womb of Mary. Jesus' human nature was humbled as long as he dwelt on earth. In his resurrection, that human nature became exalted. He ascended into heaven, and he presently, as the Catechism says, sits at God's right hand. His human nature is exalted, but just like our human natures will only be one place at any given time. Luther took what he called the ubiquity of the human nature, fancy word which means Jesus' human nature became omnipresent. So Jesus in his human nature is everywhere. We believe Jesus in his divine nature is always with us, always. He's everywhere in his divine, but his human is only in heaven. Look at the Catechism as it deals with the ascension of Jesus, and you'll see this described exactly that way. His human is only at the right hand of God. His divine is everywhere. Luther said, his human is also everywhere. So because his human nature is everywhere, when he said, "This is my body," then Jesus was in, with, around that bread and wine. Con, with the substance of the bread and wine. Our objection to Luther's position is in some ways similar. At the moment that Jesus said this is, that's not equal to, doesn't always mean that. It can, but it doesn't always. And in this case, as well as in other examples, Jesus meant this represents, this signifies, this is a picture of my body and my blood. As the fathers tell us in this question and answer 80, Jesus with his human nature is only in one place. He's only at the right hand of the Father and is there to be worshipped by us. He's not everywhere in his human nature. And thirdly, just like Rome, the reception of the body and blood of Christ, according to Luther, is everybody who gets that bread and wine. Everybody who receives the sacrament of baptism and everybody who receives the sacrament of Lord's Supper is getting God's grace. The Reformed and Protestant Reformed would say, no, grace is not in and with things. The perception of God's favorable attitude is only for those who have faith, ergo, the elect. Only the elect have the faith to see pictured, represented, the body and blood of Christ. And then the caution is going to be given in the next Lord's Day. And even those who have faith, if we're not practicing faith at the moment that we take it, it does us absolutely no good. In fact, it's to our harm. We're missing an opportunity to see something. If we're not practicing faith, exercising the faith to see something, why? Because that brings us to our second point, and that's this. the presence of Christ in the sacrament, and here's the word we always want to use, is spiritual. There is a very real eating and drinking of Jesus, but it's not physical, it's spiritual. It's real, very real. When faith takes a hold of the accomplishments of Jesus on the cross, we partake of Him very, very really. To describe that, let's use the word spiritual and apply it to four things. First, the child of God has been given a spiritual life. That's one. Every child of God in regeneration is given a spiritual life. Christ's life lives in us. Just as it is with the physical, we've been given physical life too. But the nature of that physical life is that it's not self-sustaining. So with the spiritual life, it's not self-sustaining, so that once you have it, you live forever. Our physical life needs nourishment from outside. So spiritually, we've got a spiritual life, but that needs constant refreshment and nourishment from outside of itself. It's not self-sustaining. So, one, spiritual life. Two, spiritual longing. Spiritual longing. Just as we get hungry and are starving or thirsty, so spiritually, take the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, we hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is in Christ. We desire to be covered by His righteousness. We desire to be assured that we're forgiven and judged to be righteous by God. We hunger and thirst for that because we grow weary. We grow tired. The devil's always whispering, you're not good enough. You can't be a child of God. And out of that desire, out of that experience, grows the desire for what does God say about us in His Word? How does God view me in Christ? We hunger and thirst for that. We begin to doubt. We have fears. What does God say? We need to be reminded. So just as often as we need to eat physically to sustain ourselves, so that spiritual life has spiritual longings, hunger and thirst. Hunger, spiritual life, longs for, has a spiritual longing for spiritual food. For spiritual food. What is the spiritual food that that spiritual life needs and wants? We could summarize it and say, Jesus. What we mean is, what Jesus did as He lived His whole life in constant loving obedience to His Father. What He did when He suffered the contradiction of sinners, and when He suffered not only from man, but He saw it as suffering from God. When in the garden He realized He would have to go to the cross, when He suffered in the 3 hours of darkness and He experienced nothing but the payment of the punishment for all of our sins. And he paid it. That's Jesus. That's, now changing the figure, the food and the drink, the bread and the joy that we long for, that sustains this spiritual life. Am I in Christ? Am I forgiven when I see so much sinfulness in me? Can I still be forgiven? I was assured once, but am I still? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. He is the bread, and he is the joy of being forgiven and declared righteous. The knowledge of what Jesus did and who Jesus is the refreshment, the nourishment, the encouragement that spiritual life has been longing for. So, one, spiritual life. Two, spiritual longing. Three, spiritual food. Now what's left is a spiritual mouth. And by mouth, we don't just mean mouth, we mean the digestive system. We need a spiritual way to take in Jesus, to make him become a part of us, just as we need a mouth to take the food, the bread, the meat, the wine, the water. We take that and we need to have that become a part of us. The spiritual mouth, spiritual life, spiritual longing, spiritual food, spiritual partaking is faith. Faith is that gift that enables that spiritual life to take, to grasp the Lord Jesus. Just as our mouth is the instrument of our body physically to take in the bread and wine. And then it becomes a part of us. It enters into the digestive system and the nutrients go throughout the whole of our body. So faith is that by which the life, the new life of Christ inside a child of God takes a hold. Faith, we can't physically see the cross, but faith says that which God has taught us in his word about the cross. How Jesus suffered, that he suffered, what he suffered, how perfectly he suffered. That's the assurance that my spiritual life needs to know. Though my sins rise up against me, and though I'm always a sinner, that one sacrifice of Christ fully paid for all my sins and sinfulness. And his perfect life, even in his dying, in obedience to God, is mine. It becomes a part of me. Jesus imparts himself to the regenerated believer, when that regenerated believer exercises the faith to take a hold of that cross and that life of Jesus and say, I am forgiven and I am righteous. So now, answer the big question again. How is Jesus present in the supper? Jesus is present in the signs of the bread and wine, but only in a spiritual sense. He is eaten and he is drunk by faith. not by teeth, not by tongue, not by throat and mouth. By an operation of the Holy Spirit, we once again receive Him, even as He, by that operation of the Spirit, imparts Himself to the consciousness of the believer who is exercising his faith in Christ. Through the activity of believing, we're assured we live. Through the activity of believing, we're assured we live forever. That's why Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Your fathers ate manna. They're dead. You with your bodies are going to die. But now there's something, a part of you that will never die. You've got eternal life beating, throbbing inside of you. As really as your heart beats and throbs, there is another life. And that's the life of Jesus. It's inside you. And it's only faith, because I can't feel it. But faith says, this is what God says about Jesus' work in His people, for His people, and in His people. And we hold by faith that to be true. Well, then in the third place, the blessing is pretty obvious. The blessing is in substance this: Christ lives in me, and I live in Him. How is it put in Galatians chapter 2? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith says Jesus, when He lived and when He died, loved me and was giving Himself for me. Now notice how Paul writes that by inspiration. Now you read it, and it doesn't say, for them, the elect. And it doesn't say, for us. It says, for me. Faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. Faith is the engrafting work of God putting me into intimate connection with the vine of Jesus. And faith draws from Him. Now, what's the background for why we need that? Here, why is that such a tremendous blessing? We've alluded to it. It goes like this. The child of God, as he lives his life in this world, is called in Peter, especially, a pilgrim. He's a stranger in the midst of the citizens of this world, because he's got a citizenship in heaven. Pilgrims are those walking, taking journeys. It is characteristic of a walker and a pilgrim who's doing this all the time that he becomes weary. He's got to do it in all kinds of elements. All kinds of things are being used by the devil, his spiritual enemy, to attack his spiritual life, to make him doubt. I sin that much. could I be forgiven? What about that sin that I really have a hard time admitting that I'm wrong? I know it's wrong, but I keep doing it all the time. Is that one, could that one be forgiven? What about this pot of sinfulness that just sits in me, from out of which all of my active sins come? Can I be forgiven when I still carry that? And yes, I'm sorry for it, but it's still there. And the sins I confessed 2 years ago, I'm still confessing because I'm still repeating the same sin. And I hate it. Could I be forgiven? And the devil, remember, the chief work of the devil is to separate. That's why the sin of destroying the unity of the body is so serious in God's mind. To be schismatic, to separate and divide. That's the work of the devil himself. He wants to separate us from Christ. And he can picture that by separating us from each other. And he gives us all kinds of reasons to be antagonistic and angry and bear grudges and hate each other. Because then he can separate us from that awareness of and assurance of forgiveness of sins. So as we walk through this life with all of our experiences, we're tired. We're fearful. We doubt. The battle, the spiritual battle, is hard. And the devil's at work, but the focus of his attention is on those who have the life of Christ in them. That's the seed of the woman that he wants desperately to crush and to kill. The normal way that God uses to refresh and to re-energize and assure each one of his children, pilgrims, is the preaching, the word. And while the norm where our nourishment, our table is set for us with spiritual food that shows us Christ, that's why Christ crucified is to be the heart of every sermon, because that's the spiritual food every famished pilgrim desires. While that's the norm, sometimes our faith, this is the word of the language of the Belgic Confession, sometimes our faith needs more. We need a very visible baptism, sacrament of Lord's Supper. We need a visible representation, a visible demonstration of how that death of Christ was sufficient. And then not only that, but there's this. And we wouldn't believe it unless he did it. This is what Jesus did. When he instituted the sacrament, and these are the words you're going to hear when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is administered. He doesn't say, here, if you like it, you can have it. I offer it. It's up to you. No, what does he say? Take, you weary pilgrim. Because whether you've got doubts, the answer to your doubts is this command, this imperative from the Lord himself. Your Lord says to you, I know you're weary, and I understand the way the devil attacks, and the way he attacks is to make you doubt. The answer is, in part, I command you, take it. You don't have a choice. You must. Or you're disobedient. And in taking, now feel that bread. Chew it. Taste that wine. Swallow it. And as you feel the bread and wine become a part of you, so no. According to the very command of God, Christ lives in you. It's not perfect yet. It's just a small beginning, but it is so real. It is very, very real. He lives in you. He's alive in you. You live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so then the sacrament becomes an assurance, assuring us that one sacrifice 2,000 years ago, it was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. Listen to God say, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith says, I hear him say that about me. Get behind me, Satan. I'm in Christ. I'm beloved. I'm weak. I'm far from strong. But he lives in me. Praise the Lord. Come quickly. The battle's still hard. Amen. O Lord, our God, our Father, for Christ's sake, we thank Thee that Thou dost understand the weariness and the doubts of pilgrims and strangers, and Thou dost answer us spiritual pilgrims and strangers with the spiritual food of the bread of life, the water of life, of the wine of life, Jesus. So we don't just have it administered to us, and we don't obey and do it, but we have joy unspeakable because we taste and hear thee say, forgiven, child, forgiven. Thanks. Amen.